Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help.
Hello and welcome to what I promise and George promises. Well, maybe just me, I promise. Another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio, and just across the way, to the untrained eye, George would look like an unemployed or retired person. I can verify that is also the way it looks to the trained eye. George Fraser, how are you, my friend? And quit playing with the microphone. Just leave it alone.
I fixed it.
Yo, good for you.
Yes, one of my many talents. So what were we talking about?
Did you use tools or just your hands?
Or lack thereof, or unskilled? Or...
Well, you look like an unemployed person.
Well,
how much was that shirt?
I got to tell you, I listened to your show in the afternoon, and you had a guest on, Dr. Pickering.
Yes.
And I think he was talking about all these people that are so busy running around and doing all this stuff that they never have time to stop, because if they did, they'd collapse. I spend a lot of time just sitting around, and I think I'm good. And it was one of the few times I've listened to Christian radio and thought, gosh, I'm doing a good job of that. Usually it's very convicting, so I'm feeling good today.
That's awesome. And I know we're going to have our...
It's a great show, by the way.
Thank you so much.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Now Glenn was good.
Of course he was. Now we're going to bring our guest Eric on in just a few minutes, time permitting. But I also, George, want to let our listeners know that in every episode of Real Recovery, we always tackle a step or two or three. And I can't wait to know and hear what step we're taking on tonight, George.
Gosh, I can't either, Bill.
Oh, I can't wait, and I bet you can't wait. So what step would that be?
I keep going back to step three, where we make a decision to turn our will and our life over to the care of God as we understand Him. And we understand Him to be Jesus, of course. But I heard something really interesting this week from a gentleman who was on our program, Mike S., many years ago. You remember Mike.
Sure do.
I actually has better hair than I do, which is...
you have good hair.
I used to.
Yeah.
Kind of white
do.
Now.
You still do.
Yeah. When you don't do anything and you get gray and it's long, you kind of look like you're on the street, which for me is always imminent. Mm-hmm. But anyway, what he said was, are we going to be an example to people or a warning to people?
Mm.
And I thought, gosh, that's really
that.
Deep. And one of the things where I wanted to go to this when we look at this step is we make a decision to turn our whole will and our whole life over to God as we understand Him. Because most of us will say, well, I got a problem. I got a drinking problem. And you know from working at the Salvation Army, we interview guys when they come in. And I would always ask guys after we did the intake, hear the criminal record and all that, do you think you're a good person? Almost everyone said, yeah, I am, except when I use. Well, that's not the truth. The truth is we're not, or we wouldn't use like we did. So we need to, and I hate to use this term so early in the show, unpack this a little, Bill, and uncover who we truly are. And the only way to really find out who you are is to look at what God says He is and what His standards are. And the danger here with God is you understand Him, and that's not the original way it came from the Oxford group. That meant how far you were along in your walk with Jesus Christ. Once again, I heard a little bit of that on your show with Dr. Kent on the virtues of an addiction.
That was good, wasn't it?
It was excellent.
Yeah, he's a smart guy.
Very smart. But, you know, and he was talking
co-hosted.
About changing our habits, and what we need to do when we change our habits— is to identify that who are we going to serve, God or ourselves, and what are God's standards? So if you want Jesus to save you from your problem, you can't have Him be your Savior without Him being Lord in all areas of your life. And as we continue to walk along sanctification process, pressing on towards the goal, Philippians, to be more Christ-like, what are you overlooking? And I think for myself, there's a tendency, and I know I'm not alone here. Well, I'm doing so well on this other stuff. I'm going to hold on to this for mine. And God will convict you of that, that, hey, that is no longer okay. And I know you're not going to believe this, but I remember a few years ago, I have a fairly sarcastic sense of humor sometimes. And I know you're not going to believe this. But one day, I used to say, you know, if Bill can't take a joke, that's his problem.
You're not talking about me, are you?
Well, in
general. You're just using me as an example.
Yeah, as an example. And a good example, Bill, in your case. A fine example.
All right.
That's your problem. And I realized one day, I'm not okay with offending people. That was another piece towards moving on. As my mentor, Denny, always says, okay, George, just because you think it doesn't mean you have to say it.
That's true.
And just because you think it doesn't mean you have to do it.
That's true also.
I'm doing a lot better on... You know, not doing it, but I still say it because sometimes it's funny. And that's going, is it kind, is it true, and is it necessary?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I wouldn't say much all day. And so that's what we're talking about is moving on towards God's standards instead of our own. And the reason is a lot of people will say, well, they haven't had a drink in a long time, so they're okay. That does not make you okay.
Clearly.
What makes you okay is that you've developed a relationship with Christ and you ask him for forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
One of the guys I work with called me this week and he had stumbled. He didn't use, but one of his behaviors that he didn't like, he did. He said, what should I do? I go, okay, confess it to Christ and don't do it anymore. And don't beat up on yourself after you do that. His job is to forgive you of your sins, not yours, and move on. He goes, I like that. I go, well, we'll see what you do with that. Bill, I always want to look at my behavior, not what I'm saying and not what I'm thinking. What are you doing? And that's what this step is saying. The key that we all miss here is I'm gonna give God my drinking and drug problem. Maybe you have a problem with porn, sex, gambling, things like that, and you're going to give him that problem. You have to give him your whole life, and that's a tall order. That's a real tall order, and we're around the same age, Bill. As we get older, our life is one of repentance and looking at behaviors all the time. That we don't do a maintenance step. We don't go, I'm okay, I'm just going to keep doing it. And one of the things that I like that I've heard is you maintain your sobriety based on spiritual fitness. What is spiritual fitness? Well, I think the best definition I know is how many other people are you working with? How many other people are you helping to walk with Christ, walk in recovery? Because if you're doing that, you're not going to be all about you all the time. And that's kind of addiction is very selfish. We're self-centered and egocentric.
Mm-hmm. I think
you George, talk now. I'm tired.
I will.
Okay.
I think one of the points you made in terms of recovery, what are you going to do with it, could be summarized with don't promise, just prove. Fair?
Yes.
Okay.
And another thing. You really got to load up on the P's when you say
you
it like you did.
Promise,
don't
just,
promise.
Just prove.
Prove.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, I like
Sounds
that.
Sounds violent over there. Is something we need to talk about?
I have no problem with violence when
okay.
I'm looking your direction. All right. Now, when you start to study God's word and you get a clear understanding of God in his holiness, because if you come into recovery and you have a low view of sin, you'll have then a low view of obedience.
Right.
But if you understand sin and how offensive it is to God, and you have a higher view of sin, you'll have then a higher view of obedience. There's my profound thought for the day. It's not even mine.
I used to having to think on this show. That was actually very good. Yeah, I think part of that is we think we're doing a lot better than we are because we lowered the standard. And
mm-hmm.
one of the reasons for getting into the Word and not just the recovery book is to look at God's standards and not our own. If I'm going to give him my life and my will, I'm going to be looking at his standards and not mine. I want to go, okay, I know how I think I'm doing. How would God view
exactly.
my performance?
Exactly.
And that's a different deal. And you were talking with Dr. Kent a little bit about, you know, addiction, whether it's a disease or not. I have never had a problem with whether it's a disease or not because I'm not a doctor. But what I will say is there was no disease. And let's go back to Genesis 3. Let's stay in the Bible because it answers this, I believe. There was sin and then disease and death. So I have no problem going, I might have a disease of chemical dependency. And as Dr. Kent said, if that helps people get sober, mm-hmm. great.
Yep.
But it started with sin. And let's not forget that.
Mm-hmm. So I think it's important to understand God's moral perfection means that he does not have a lot of tolerance for sin.
None.
None whatsoever. So, but he has tolerance for his children, and he wants all of us to come to faith and to repent. So if you are not right with God, I can't think of a better opportunity right now. Well, we're going to go to break in about a minute. You can get alone with God right now and just come to the realization that you have sinned and fallen short, and there's no part of your goodness or your view about your own goodness will get you in right standing with God. You need to receive God's gift of salvation and have the righteousness of Jesus come into your life. And that's the only way transformation happens, the only way a life changes, George.
I agree with you 100%. And why that's important, if you're listening, if you quit drinking a while ago, good for you. God bless you. That's a miracle. But it's not your standard. I hear people say all the time, well, I know I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a good person.
Ooh.
It's not you who gets to make the judgment on that. It's appointed once to man to die and then the judgment. And so what we have to look at is what is God's standard. And that's why the only way to have a relationship with God who's totally holy when we're sinners is to go through Christ. That's why Jesus is so important, because otherwise you will spend eternity without God. It's your choice.
Mm-hmm. Just so you know, you're listening to Real Recovery. We're awfully glad you are. We're going to take a little break. When we come back, we're going to bring on Eric, our in-studio guest. Don't go anywhere. Welcome back to Real Recovery, Bill and George. We're awfully glad you've joined us tonight. We're absolutely delighted to welcome into the studio Eric Logan. Eric, welcome to the show.
Hey, Bill.
Hey. And say hi to George,
hey,
too.
Hey, George.
Otherwise, he feels left out.
Don't want to leave George out. Come on.
No, you don't want to leave George
out. Get off to a good start there with me, Eric. Hey. Remember, we're going to be asking the questions here. So.
That's right.
Hey, thank you for doing this.
My pleasure.
I know you a little bit, and you're a great guy in this. So blessed to have you
he
here.
He said to me, thanks. Ever since I invited him, he's been praying about it nonstop. Isn't that great?
Yeah.
Still a little nervous, but
don't worry about it. Yeah, you're doing great.
Well, this is the big time on radio. I mean, I could see being a little nervous around
Are
us.
Are you nervous, but, George?
I don't get nervous being me, no. When I'm around you, I'm on guard. I'm on guard, because you never know what Bill Arnold's going to do.
No, I could go off.
You could go off
could
at
go
any
off.
Minute.
Yeah. So, Eric, you grew up here in the Twin Cities, and you had a... high school experience that was like what?
My high school experience was a little different because I went from the inner cities of St. Paul to White Bear Lake. And so it was a little different. You know, I fit in with I don't know how you'd say it, the outer crowd, you know, the crowd that used a lot of drugs and stuff like that. So, but the main experience I had in high school was my dad passed away when I was 16. So, you know, I stopped going to high school.
And you stopped going to high school then?
Yeah, I actually dropped out. But then I got caught doing some criminal activity, and I got put on house arrest and intensive supervision probation, which is actually, you know, one of the first things when I, now looking back, is like God was looking out for me the whole time, because I wouldn't even have graduated high school if, you know, things didn't fall in place and I didn't get put on, you know, intensive supervision probation, where the only place I could go was school.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, I was on house arrest.
Yeah. Were you using drugs at the time?
Oh, yeah.
And so you were already looking for ways of finding other money?
Oh, yeah. Well, money came pretty kind of easy when you got to know the right people and stuff like that.
What does that mean?
Well, I don't know. I started off by selling weed.
Okay.
You know, so that was money right there.
Okay.
But.
And then when you say criminal activity, does that include selling drugs? Is that what you're referring to?
Well, that. Yeah, that too.
Yeah, because that is criminal activity, isn't it, George?
Yeah, definitely is.
That too.
Because there's a different side of criminal activity. So you got people that sell drugs and stuff like that. That's a criminal activity. But then you got people that are out there robbing stuff and doing, you know, other type of criminal activity, you could say. Like, there's two aspects to the whole criminal type of world you could think of. Like, there's people that sell drugs. They don't do the criminal activity. They pay the people to go do the criminal activity.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And then you got the people who are out there doing the criminal activity. So that's why it's probably two different things in my mind, but it's all criminal activity.
And then you got some guys who do both.
Yeah, and then you got guys who do both, yeah. Multifaceted drug criminal.
Yeah. So was that ever you?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
So you also find other ways to
do criminal activity? When you live a life of addiction for 23 years, and not just a little addiction. I mean, I was a hardcore addiction. And when you live a life for 23 years, you do it all. You can't afford your addiction otherwise if you don't,
mm-hmm.
you know. I was blessed enough not to have to go do a long prison sentence like a lot of my friends have done. That's probably why I went from selling drugs to doing criminal activity, like even though drugs, we just discussed that. But, yeah. So, and I always switched it up. There's always different scams, different things you're doing, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But it was a long road.
Yeah. Can we back it up a little bit here? Just so when you were growing up, did you go to church at all in your house?
Oh, yeah. I did, actually. I was a Maternity Mary of St. Andrews Catholic Church. So I was raised Catholic. And it was my mom's really religious. She's a saint. And, you know, it was always just like a thing. Like I knew God was always there, right?
Okay.
But the problem is when you're growing up, and I didn't really struggle, you know, because I had a good family. We didn't have a lot of money, but, you know, I had a good family. So I was really kind of sheltered until my dad passed away, and then it was like, okay, there is no God. You know, I knew there was, but I just turned my back on him, willingly turned my back on him because I was mad at him.
So you're mad at him. Did your dad die very suddenly?
Yeah, he passed away of a heart attack when he was 42. So it was like just boom, gone. Mm. So, and I had no idea how to handle that. And I was already into drugs, and that's when I started doing a lot of hardcore drugs, meth mainly.
So all the rules are out the window. I mean, and not to put words in your mouth, but let me run this by you, that if there is a God and he would allow this to happen to me, I want nothing to do with him, and I'm going to go my own way.
Actually, I'm sure that was a big part of it, but most of it was just I didn't want to feel anything.
Okay.
You know, and when you were close to God or even believe that, you know, God's there, you're going to feel things, right? You know, because you grow through the pain and you grow through things and, you know, that's what God wants you to do. But when you go through traumatic events and stuff like that and you don't want to feel anything, you know, I just want to shut all emotion off. I didn't want to feel anything. So that's what I went to turn to drugs to, you know, not feel.
Had you used before your father passed away?
On and off, not really.
But you knew then maybe if you'd smoked a little pot that...
Oh, I smoked a lot of weed before then.
Okay, yeah, so this could, you know, if I want to escape, I got a vehicle to do it.
Oh, yeah.
And then that probably isn't good enough after a while, so what else is out there?
Right, pretty much, yeah.
So what did you move to next after marijuana?
Oh, straight to meth.
Wow.
Yeah.
You know, we've had guys on the show a lot, and we ask them about it. Were you hooked the first time you did it?
Well, first time it was just to drink more, you know, because drinking was so you could go to the parties but that was only lasted for like 2 weeks, you know. I was already taking Ritalin and Adderall since I was like 9 years old, so I was already, you know, that kind of stuff was already in my system, so that was just a natural progression of an addiction. You know, I was already abusing the Ritalin and stuff like that when I was in high school, so, I mean, then when I found meth and I was like, okay, wow, I can feel good all the time and I don't have to worry about nothing. I don't have to feel anything except for just good, you know, because I was still young then. So I didn't have all the criminal record or anything, all the stuff that happened later on, you know, you're just having fun and, you know, it really wasn't that fun though.
Once you get the ability to learn that if I do a chemical, it can get me out of the bad mood, the bad feeling, it changes and everything can work. The Bible talks about that sin is fun for a while, and drugs kind of seem to work for a while. And you wind up getting new guys to hang around with, and they're doing it, and you got friends, and this doesn't seem bad at first. But what I'm really, really struck by, Bill, it sounds like in 2 weeks from doing meth, that changed your life.
Oh, well, it just led up to it. I mean, to tell you the truth, it's like it's kind of a blur, like the whole beginning of my addiction, just because I believe, you know, I went through, it was really hard for me with my dad, so it's just like it blocked a lot of things mm-hmm. out. So it's more like progressed into, you know, a full-blown addiction when things started not working. So I went in. When things started not working out, I turned to drugs. So that was when I learned, like, you know, if things don't work out, you can always go get high. If this doesn't work, you can always go get high. If this is not okay, mm-hmm. you can always go get high. you know, and that's where it started progressing to the early 20s and stuff like that. And it's just a progression that kept getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse.
I guess my question, what I was trying to ask you is, okay, with the pot, you can kind of control that. But once a couple weeks into the meth, the train has left the station, hasn't it?
Pretty much.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, once you figure out who you're getting it from, you're going to continue to get it. So it depends on who you're hanging around with. And then eventually you start hanging around with the people that are doing that all the time. And then eventually, after progression, the only people that you do talk to are doing that. You know, so like all the friends that I had that were just stoners and drank and stuff like that, I started canceling those people out of my life and gravitating to more to all the people that were into the hardcore drugs and doing other type of things.
Mm-hmm. Did you ever think, do you remember, I've crossed the line here and I'm in trouble? Or were you just...
Oh, and lots of times. But then you just, you know, there's lots of times where you're like, what am I doing? But then you just get higher and you're like, okay, I'm good.
Okay.
You know, all self-moral, all morals and like whatever moral compass you had when you're in an active, especially an active meth addiction, is goes out the window. I mean, things that you'd never thought you'd do, you do. You know, it's just how the drug is.
So you're kind of like an animal-like existence, isn't it?
Well, definitely. I would think it plays off of your carnal urges. Like, you know, there's only a couple of things that really matter. Gambling, drugs, gambling, and, you know, women. Those are like the three things that really rule your life. Anybody that's had a hardcore meth addiction knows that that's what it is. It's every single person that comes around that does that. It's all like we have all of like a common denominator of where did you do? Well, I went to the casino, right? Or what would you do? You know, I got a hotel, you know, or you're running around just living that lifestyle. I don't know. It's really hard to explain the lifestyle, but unless you've been there and done it. And the sad part is a lot of people have.
I've worked with a lot of guys over the years, as you know, Bill and I both have. And a lot of the guys have no problem getting off the drug. They have a problem getting off the drug and getting off the lifestyle.
Right.
And that, you know, the criminal, the having the money, you know, getting something for nothing is tough. Did you graduate from high school?
I actually did because of getting caught for that that stuff and getting put on probation and then intensive supervision probation. I actually went to ALC, made up all my credits, and transferred back to the high school and graduated with my class.
Cool.
Yeah, so.
All right, we're going to take a little break. You are listening to Real Recovery. We're awfully glad to have Eric Logan in the studio. He's got quite a story. Lots more to come. We'll be back in 90 seconds. Spectacular story of redemption. Eric Logan's in studio, and he started using when he was a young man, and he lost his father when he was 16, got pretty committed to using meth, and then got into a lifestyle over 23 years that involved a lot of criminal activity and addiction. And Eric, right before the break, or during the break, you were telling us that you practically every guard in every county jail knows you by first name.
Well, they know. You know, you get used to going into jails. So, like, it's not about if you're going to jail. It's about when you're going to jail. And then you get stuck in the criminal system. So you'll be on court. You'll be, because you're out there committing crimes. So it's not really, you know, when you know which jails are good ones to be in, it's kind of a sad thing. You know, like, you never want to go to Ramsey County. Mm-hmm. You know, Washington County's not bad. Anoka County's not bad. You know, Wright County's not bad. You know, when you get around to doing crimes and stuff like that, it's just jail's an inevitable thing that's going to happen. Mm-hmm. You know, it's just, and then when you go, it's one court case, so you'll start with one court case. and then you'll be going to court for that court case. Then you get caught for a different court case. Then you're going for a different court case. You bail out on that charge. You run in on this charge, and then pretty soon they just start adding up. And then you just get to that mindset like, okay, well, I'm already going to jail for this charge. So then what you do is even more extreme because you're like, I'm already going to jail for this long for this one. I might as well do whatever I'm going to do now, you know?
Yeah, George, that could never be your life because it would interrupt your golf.
I did 2 days in Broward County.
Yeah.
You're in a southern jail, son. You have no rights.
Okay.
Oh, thank you. No, and it's interesting to me to hear this. Bill, we've worked with a lot of guys. Going to jail is not a deterrent for them. So, Eric, if going to jail is not a deterrent for you, what is?
Well, I don't know. Sometimes it was a vacation.
I mean, cause you got a break, didn't you?
Yeah, you got a break. I mean, you're going somewhere where, you know, especially if you're going to like Washington County or something, I mean, you're going somewhere where it's nice. It's not even that bad,
mm-hmm.
you know, because unless you're going for a serious charge, you know, it's, but I tried to be a conscious criminal, if you could say, where, you know, I was aware of like what crimes I was committing and the sentence that they carried. So it's like, you know, people that have lived a criminal lifestyle and stuff like that, you know, you only have so many first degrees. You only have so many auto thefts. You only have so many thefts by swindle. You only have so many things before these charges escalate to where you're actually doing time. You know, that's why I stuck with a retail theft for a long time because retail theft was just tickets. So it's like you just get a ticket and you don't even go to jail until they start piling up and then they start compiling into felonies. So then you move on to something else. Then you move on to something else. And then you move on to something else. And that's how it kept going for a long time. It was just... That's probably why I've never really done any prison time is because I kept switching the crimes I was doing, you know, and you do them for so long before you get caught, and then you get caught, and then it's not the same crime because the same or similar crimes carry more time, if that makes any sense.
Yeah, I certainly don't want to glamorize the crime part of your life, but there
no.
are, you know, when you say you did theft, retail theft, you were just going into stores and walking out with stuff, huh? Breaking stuff? What were you doing? Little of both?
I did a lot of stuff.
Okay.
yeah.
I'm not
going to
go into details.
Yeah,
about it. We're just
going
to go with that. We're
going
to go with whatever happens there. But it was a lot of stuff, but a lot of the time. And the thing that's really bad is when it's not only the stuff that you're getting, it's the high that you get from it. So, like, you know, I don't know how many people, everyone who's any done meth has walked into Walmart and walked out with a cart full of stuff if you steal anything.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a high in itself. So, getting high and stealing things goes hand in hand, or robbing a construction site or whatever it is. You know, it's all these, and it's just like it's so easily to do because meth, like hardcore drugs, and I can only speak because I was mainly off meth. You know, I know alcoholics and they all have different things, but I didn't live that, so I can't explain that. But I know with meth, criminal activity goes hand in hand. It just goes hand in hand with it. Like that's what you do. Nobody holds a job. If you've been smoking meth for four or shooting meth or doing meth or whatever, how you've been doing it for over years, you don't hold a job. You don't have a job. You don't hold a job. Normally, you don't even have your kids. You don't have, I mean, you're staying wherever. I mean, I lived at hotels for a couple years, you know, after I lost the place that I was living at. So it's a horrible addiction that just not only feeds like all of the negative aspects that you could possibly have in your character. You know, it's not like it's so hard to explain.
No, I get it.
Yeah.
All right, let's get to the good stuff.
Yes.
I'd love that.
All
so
right.
Jesus
so
gets
what
your
happened?
Yeah, exactly. Jesus gets your attention. How?
So I'm going to jail, and I was on the run for about 8 or 9 months, and hiding in the back of cars. I mean, I've hid in the woods, climbed up trees. I mean, I've done a lot of crazy stuff to get away from the police. But I got caught, and it's just crazy how God works, right? So I had a governing case in Anoka County, and that's the one that there's automatic commit to prison. And I was on probation in Ramsey County, and I had a new credit card theft in Washington County. So what happened was I got arrested in Ramsey County. And so I went to Ramsey County, my PO, I got them to track it with the Anoka County case. So then I went to Washington County, and Washington County had to sit for a month and a half to see the judge and figure this out. And then they tracked it. I got them to track it with Anoka County. Well, during that time, they retrofit the law to where
the possession I had, I got grandfathered in under the new federal law to where the possession count went lower. So that means my charge, because I wasn't sentenced on it, made it so I went under the new law. Otherwise, I would have been, I'd still be in prison right now. But since I made it on the run or whatever, and then I went in that order from Ramsey County to Washington County, then to Anoka County, because of that law and grandfathered in, my attorney, I was like, well, can we just, can we try and get treatment, you know, because I've never been to treatment. And I was going to go to Teen Challenge. And then somebody's like, well, you can smoke at the Salvation Army. I was like, let's go there then, you know. And so the judge told me, he said, either you're going to go to this treatment facility and you're going to pass it and you're going to do it at flying colors, or I'm sending you to prison. So that's what happened. I got sent to the Salvation Army.
Those are two pretty clear choices, aren't they?
Very clear.
Yeah. Well, I think there's a missing piece here.
What's that,
information? The Teen Challenge has that choir that Salvation Army doesn't have.
Right.
Did you factor that in?
Well, I factored in 13. Well, I was thinking, because my plan, okay, if this is, you know, because I'm still at the point where I'm still in a full-blown addiction,
mm-hmm.
you know, and I'm just trying to think how I'm getting out of jail. So my plan was like, all right, I'm going to go to the Salvation Army. It's a six-month program, right? I'll get there. I'll be sober. I'll do this whole thing. And then I'll move back to the trap house and sell drugs, but I won't do them because I'll be on probation, you know?
There you
and
go.
That was my plan for a good 2 months into the Salvation Army, right? Until all of a sudden things just went, like, I would say I surrendered in the jail cell to try and get to the Salvation Army, right? To God. You know, I gave him a whatever you'll do, get me out of here type thing, type prayer. And he, you know, worked me in there. I got there. And then I was like, you know, you get that little taste of freedom and you're like, okay, well, I can take my will back. I can do this. I can do what I want to do. And then all of a sudden it just hit me like, you know, that doesn't work. You know, it really doesn't work. And I just had like a spiritual awakening over time with the people there and everything. And it just realized, you know, that when you turn your will, well, step three, as you were saying, when you turn, when you realize that God is the control of your life, right, then you're not control of it. No, it's just, it took over. I don't even know how to explain it, because things just happen, you know, and then when you look back and reflect on them, they happen for reasons. So, yeah.
Very interesting to hear this, and you articulated that very well. I'm in jail. God help me. I'll do whatever I can to get out of this deal. I get out. I start negotiating with it. You know, I won't use, but I'll go back and sell drugs. And if you're listening to that tonight and you're thinking, gosh, that sounds strange, it's very powerful. I've been addicted myself. It's bigger than you are, and that's why we need something bigger than we are to help us out of it. But if you're around the right people, it starts working, and it's a miracle, and all of a sudden you go, I want more of this. Did you find you had some peace of mind at the Salvation Army that you didn't have for a while?
Oh, yeah. Well, like, you know, when I went to jail, I thought I was going to prison, you know. I thought it was it. I'm going to go to prison, you know. But it didn't happen that way. And then going to the Salvation Army and being around people that, you know, care about you and want to see you succeed, you know, it changed. You know, there was a point where I was just like, you know, I was in relationships, and I was in a relationship with someone and for a long time, and she continued to use, and you know, I basically broke ties with her, and I think that was the deciding point in my life where I let go of all the past. You know, I let go of what was, you know, and just accepted it. Hey, okay, so what I've done in the past hasn't worked very well. You know, my best choices got me in jail, and my best choices got me to, you know, nowhere, you know? So it's like, I don't know, it was being around people and having good counselors and the guys at the Salvation Army and the guys that you're around that are all struggling too makes a difference, so.
God brought you there for a reason. Mm-hmm. I liked how you said that. It's interesting to me, Bill. We're all in, guys, and when we're using, we're all the way in. We start getting into recovery. That's the only time we show any moderation at all, and you can tell if that's happening to you by your unwillingness to do something. I don't need to do that, and it sounds like this time, with getting rid of the relationship, you're all the way in. that God has given you the gift of, I'm going to take this seriously, and I'm going to do this with the same intensity I did my addiction all the way.
Yeah. That's what I tell the guys all the time now. It's like, you know, I didn't smoke meth for a half hour a day, you know? So it's like, if I'm going to do this recovery thing, I need to put in at least half the effort. If you can put all the effort in, which would be impossible because, you know, drugs dominate our life. But if you can put in half the effort, you know, into your recovery and into balance of your life, then you'd have no problem. You will succeed for sure.
Eric, a little while ago, you were referring to people that you were using with and you referred to them as friends. Would you say that they were friends? Or would you say they were people that you were using with? Because now you come into the fellowship of God and you come into being in Christian community, and now you're really among what I would call friends.
Right.
People that care about your best interest.
I didn't really, I mean, with all the people, when I said friends and stuff like that, it's like most of the time it's just people I was selling drugs to, and the other people that I, you know, we try and have bonds with, you know, but there's so much paranoia in the meth culture. There's so much paranoia and there's so much things where you don't trust things. You don't trust this, you don't trust that. But, and it's more like, it's like, what can you do for me type situation? Or how can I help you? Or, you know, that type of situation. Or what do you got for me? Otherwise, why am I talking to you?
Well, yeah, that's my whole point. Oh, I was just trying to shine some light on the word friends, because although you referred to them as friends, they were anything but friends, weren't they?
Oh, correct.
Yeah.
Right. So it's, but, you know, the thing is that really sucks is that a lot of these people that I was talking to now, they're getting sober and stuff. So it's like, it doesn't matter how bad of a person you were when you're using drugs, or it doesn't matter how bad of a person or the things you did while you're on drugs, because all those people that I was associated with, I mean, I did tons of stuff I would never do, you know, in a right state of mind. But when your mind is totally controlled by a drug or controlled by or influenced by decisions that you're going to make and how they're going to affect your life, you don't think about how they affect your life. You didn't, you know, you just act.
All right, we're talking to Eric Logan. He's in studio, and you're listening to Real Recovery. Great story, and it's going to be after the break, we're going to hear more about what God is doing in his life and how he's proceeding forward and going out and doing ministry with encouraging others with the hope of Jesus. We'll take a short break, and we'll be right back. Welcome back to the show. Eric Logan is in the studio. Great story, George.
Yes.
Yeah. There's some deep waters going on here. God's really reached in to a life, 23-year life of addiction, and pulled him out. Fantastic.
Never get tired of hearing about what God can do and does.
Yes. Yes.
Not just what he can do, but when he does it, it's miraculous. It's a great story.
Yeah. And George, give the talk about how God always has a, you know, work for us to do.
Well, God doesn't save us from our addiction and sin without having a job for us to do. And I think we were talking on the break about the value God has for us, that he would sacrifice his son. In Romans 5:8, God showed his love for us that while we were still sinners, he sent his son to die for us. Not only that, but when he rescues you, it's like, hey, I got a job for you. Now you work for me and represent me to people that were where you were. You know, we were talking about friends before. I couldn't be a good friend when I was an addict, but I can be in recovery.
Mm-hmm.
And if we really care about people, we want to help them get what we have. But you can't give away what you don't have. But nobody, Bill, can talk to other addicts like a recovering addict. It's kind of like I was talking to a guy today at the health club, and we're in the cancer club. And I said, you know, I never went to Nam, but we're kind of like the Vietnam vet guys. You know, we got a bond, and you had to be there or you don't get it. He goes, that's exactly right.
Mm-hmm.
And this way, you know, I hear your story. It's different. The details are different, but that's all addict's story. And you did stuff you would never dream of doing. And then God wakes you up, but there's a lot of people that never stop, and they die out there, and they cause a lot of trouble, and they miss out on eternal life and a great life you know, communicating God's rescuing power to other people. That's the best part of recovery, I think, Bill, is helping others.
I agree. So, Eric, what is God doing? What is God calling you to do?
It's easy for me to say. Well, first, you know, with the past two segments we've done is, you know, you got to have family members and people that care about you. They'll keep pushing you in the right direction. My mom's always been there for me, so I just want to say that. And
you can say hi to her.
Well, hi, Mom. Also,
hi, Eric's mom.
You know, God, I tell the guys at the center, right? So God's blessed me with a position at the Salvation Army where I'm the resident manager there. And so I have a lot of hands-on experience with the guys and stuff there. And the thing that I always tell them is like, okay, so all that stuff that you've done in your past does not define who you are today. You know, who you are today makes who you are today. And I said, there's no reason to worry about the future because then you can't live in the moment. And what you live in the past, if you're trying to define what you've done in the past that holds you to who you are now, it's not who you are now, right? God loves you right now. It's not in the future. It's not in the past. He loves you now, right? So what with being there at the Salvation Army, I get a lot of chances to see people come in broken, right? And what God puts on my heart a lot of times is just to tell these guys, man, that they're loved, you know, that doesn't matter who you are on the streets or what you were doing on the streets. It matters what you want to do with your life now, you know, because with the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit can do for you is it can wash over you and just make you feel loved. You know, and I think that's a lot of the problem with a lot of addiction and any type of addiction is that we do things because we don't feel like we have value. Like what George said, is if you don't feel you have value, then there's how are you going to love yourself? And if you can't love yourself, you know, how are you going to love anybody else? And a lot of us out there in addiction have kids and have family members and stuff like that that we do love and we do care about, and it's hard for us to show it. But, you know, if you let the God in, you know, like I've let God in my life and it's not something that I just say, you know, and that's hard to do because when I'm talking to these guys and stuff like that, I want to lead by an example, and it's not something you can just say and not do. So it's like when you say things and you do things, you know, you speak them types of things into existence. Like I always try to tell people, don't ever say, you know, that you hate your life. You know, don't ever say, you know, don't do things that can cause you to think certain ways. One of the things I learned over time that I like to tell them a lot is like when people go up and they say, I'm an alcoholic and I'm a drug addict, you know, I try to explain to them like, you know, taking ownership of something makes it a part of you. So what I try to promote and stuff is like I like to say I'm in recovery because I'm recovering from a drug addiction and, you know, an alcoholism. So when you take ownership of it, though, like you're an alcoholic or I'm a drug addict and you say that, it kind of makes it a part of you, you know. So I'm getting off topic here, kind of drifting off topic.
No, you're not at all.
So, but, you know, so I try to tell them that it's not a part of you. This is something that you're fighting, you know, and with the strength that God can give you, you can fight it and you can beat it and it can happen, but it's got to be a daily thing. And with God, you know, it is a daily surrender. But he's just blessed me so much. So much. I can't even begin to describe how much he's blessed me.
I can see it and feel it, Eric. In Proverbs 23:7, it says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So it just addresses that very thing. You know, if you believe something in your heart, then you are.
Yeah, let's stay with the Bible, though. And I think we all have the right to identify ourselves the way we are. And Paul identified himself as chief of sinners. That's Paul, who wrote half the New Testament. So I hear what you're saying. I want to be in touch with who I am, and I am a recovering alcoholic and addict. And for me, when I say that, I'm giving God the glory, but I'm also holding on to where I was because I'm a new creation in Christ. I can do all things through Christ. Apart from him, I can do nothing. So I think we got to give leeway here, guys.
Absolutely.
To everyone on how they want to identify themselves.
Oh, yeah. Whatever gets you to recovery, whatever gets you to the Holy Spirit, whatever gets you to the point what you need, where you understand that you need Jesus in your life, get there.
Absolutely.
You know, if by all means, if that's what gets you there, if getting in the weight room is what gets you there, if getting, you know, if being going from not being healthy to being healthy, if
reading the Bible every day and divulging in the Word all the time is what gets you there. Whatever gets you there, you know, just talking with people, if that's what gets you there, whatever gets you there, whatever gets you to feel the Spirit, because that's one of the things, when once you feel the Holy Spirit, there's not really a thing that can describe it unless you felt it. You know, it's like somebody saying, oh, you can describe the ocean, right? You can describe what the ocean looks like. You can describe what the ocean sounds like. You can describe what it smells like. But until you get to that ocean and you're sitting there and you're hearing the waves, you're feeling the waves, you know, that's when it really happens.
Sounds like the name of Eric's first book that he hasn't written. Whatever gets you there.
I like that.
I like that too.
Speaking of whatever gets you there, what's keeping you there? What are you doing on a daily basis or weekly to maintain your walk and your recovery?
I work with my sponsor, first off. And I gotta stress the fact of sponsorship and the 12 steps of AA. I mean, those go hand in hand, and they help you. Basically, what I see with the 12 steps of AA is they helped you with a spiritual connection. That's the main deal, is to get a solid foundation, which you can build off of. And I've went through some sponsors. So if you don't feel good with your sponsor, to the people out there that are listening, if you don't feel good with your sponsor, talk with somebody else, get a new sponsor. They're not going to be offended. But you got to find someone that you can relate to, someone you can talk to, someone that you get so they can help you walk through, you know, recovery.
I love that. Part of what we're doing is making ourselves accountable, and I need somebody that can interpret for me what God's will on my life is with some flesh on it. And none of us, I've never met an addict who's recovering or not, that likes people telling them what to do. You right. got to be kidding. You talking to me over there? But that has to change. Bill did a great lecture one time at the Army on the mocker and the fool out of Proverbs, and I was sitting in the back as program director, and he's talking to the other guys, and I'm thinking, that's my main problem. And I especially don't want to hear this from Bill Arnold, yeah, of all people, you know?
But talk about resentment.
No, I thought, well, that was 8 years ago. I'm working on it. But I think that's our problem, and so you have to be accountable, don't you?
Right.
And you have to subject your will to God's will, as we talked about in step three. I'm really encouraged for you. And then working with other guys, that's the best part of recovery, isn't it?
It is. It really is. I mean, I got more plans in the workings to keep continuing this recovery and go to school and stuff like that to be a counselor. But, you know, being at the I can't tell you how blessed I am to be at the Salvation Army, and it's not to me people, you know, don't think of the Salvation Army as a dream job, but it really is, because just even the guys that leave, you know, if I had some kind of help in planting a seed, to, you know, so they can understand, you know, that God loves them, God cares about them, and that they have value, and that, you know, they can do this, that's the most rewarding thing. And then when you see a guy actually complete the program and know that you had a part in it, it's so rewarding. It's really a rewarding thing. You know, and you can see guys that have transformation. You see guys come in, right? And then you see them over the months progress. You see them change. You see how their thinking changes. You see how they deal with situations changes. And it's just a beautiful thing. It's a constant reminder of where I was and how I was and to where I am now. You know, it's a really good reminder.
Yeah, it's transformation right before your eyes. Pretty right. spectacular.
Right. It's a God that I can't see, but I can sure see the work he does.
Yeah. Well, thank you, Eric, for coming into the studio and telling your story. It's been awfully nice having you in. That wraps up another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. So glad you listened. Thank you for supporting Faith Radio. If you want to pass this on to a friend, go to myfaithradio.com. You can go to the Real Recovery page. We've got our own page. See a picture of George and me. I'm on the left, George
is on
the right.
We did a new one. When's that, 20 years ago?
At least 20 years ago. Yeah. I think we should keep that picture. But
I liked your orange shirt.
And I did too. Thanks so much for listening. Have a great week, everyone. We'll see you next time.
As his arm had reached around, oh, and she looked at the window, and she watched the shade go down. It was a private conversation, no one heard her say. That man she left behind her was 2,000 miles away.
Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.